You would turn in your Bibles to John chapter 8. If you are with the fours and fives and you want to head out at this time, you can leave either through the back, maybe with your parents, but I know that your teachers are over here to my left and your right, heading out the door at this point. So if you're four or five, want to head out with that group, that is provided for you, and you can take off at this time with them, not just take off in general. Okay. John chapter, we don't want little kids just wandering around the campus. You know, it's kind of, hey, pastor said we could be outside. John chapter 8 is where we are this morning. We are going to start in verse 48. This section is the culmination and the climax of the confrontation Jesus had with the religious leaders of his day. He had presented himself as both the living water and the light of the world. And when he did so, their response was unbelief and a growing harshness in their questioning of him and their statements about him. But when we look at how Jesus addressed the situation, and especially with the identification of the apostate leadership of the scribes and the Pharisees as being of their father the devil, Jesus was addressing not only the error of their teaching and their ways, but he was actually also addressing the spiritual power and leadership behind it as well. You see, saints, we need to grasp, even as we live in this world, there has been a spiritual battle in this world ever since Satan's fall from heaven and his activity to encourage man's fall into sin. What began as a rebellion in heaven when Lucifer decided to raise his place above the throne of God and be equal with the Most High, it continued as a conflict to destroy all that God had made, with mankind as his target of greatest importance. That battle, saints, has been fought by men of truth who have confronted the wicked powers of the devil. First, Moses dealing with the occult practiced by the priests of Pharaoh when they each threw their staffs down and they became snakes. Then God thwarting the attempt of Balak to have Israel cursed by the wicked Balaam. Elijah confronting the wicked prophets of Baal. The battle continued even into the New Testament as John the Baptist confronted the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Peter and John confronted the wickedness of Simon. Paul dealt with the false prophet Bar-Jesus. There has always been the battle in the spiritual realms raging, even as the physical world plays out the events on earth. Paul gave us insight into this in Ephesians 6 when he told us of a spiritual warfare and said, "Put on the full armor of God so that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in wicked and in heavenly places." You need to understand, saints, Jesus was the ultimate warrior in this conflict. Even 1 John 3:8 reminds us that the Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. He did this throughout the Gospels as he cast out demons who responded to his very presence by shrieking out, begging for mercy, calling him the Son of God as they bowed before him, and even begging not to be cast into the pit, but instead go into a Jewish pig farm, which you ask, why did Jews have pigs? Evidently to run into a lake later in life. His skirmishes consisted of encounters like this, but probably the greater conflict, saints, was with the religious leaders of whom he said they were of their father, the devil. They consistently opposed him and said terrible things about him. As we finish chapter 8, Jesus again confronts them, as he did beginning in chapter 7 at the Feast of Booths. During these conversations, these leaders, these religious leaders, referred to him several times as being demon-possessed. They sought to seize him and arrest him more than once, tried to entrap him with the woman caught in adultery, said his testimony was invalid, made comments meant to speak of him being an illegitimate child, said he came from fornication, and before the chapter is over, they called him a demonized Samaritan. The battle raged in the spiritual realms, but it was also fought in close hand-to-hand combat or heart-to-heart combat here on earth. But we need to understand that for Jesus, that involved insults, insinuations, outright lies, and treatment that may have crushed the heart of many who would have received something similar to that. Jesus stood strong and answered his detractors. He stood fast and did not seek personal glory or to use his power to honor himself. He continued to bear witness of truth and trust the Father with his situation and his ultimate vindication before men. His example is truly astounding, saints, as is his witness to who he truly is. And that is actually what is before us as we finish out the 8th chapter of John's Gospel. Take a look at verses 48 through 50, and we'll see first, he didn't seek his own glory. Okay? It says, the Jews answered and said to him, do we not say rightly that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? Jesus answered, I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. But I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks and judges. The first thing we see in this section of Scripture is that the Jews resort to just straight-up insults. I mean, it's no longer become a matter of trying to argue spiritual perspective. These guys just basically descend into the gutter and just live there. They say, do we not rightly say, you're a Samaritan, Jesus? And what they've done here is they've hurled what most Jews would consider the ultimate insult to them. This was probably also a way of continuing to question Jesus' parentage and his heritage, but this time not even holding anything back and insinuating his father was probably either a Gentile or a Samaritan. But you know what? They don't even know who his father is. So you know what? Maybe it would be better if he was just a Gentile or a Samaritan. The second thing they said to him was, not just you're a Samaritan, but you have a demon. And it was an ongoing insult. It was the third time we've heard it since chapter 7. They were saying that the only way Jesus could say the things that he was saying and act the way that he was acting was if he was demon-possessed. In fact, this was not God speaking. They were saying, this is Satan speaking through one of his demonic beings. Now, the response of Jesus here is a reminder to us, saints, and it is really an amazing reminder. Jesus was not seeking a fight with these people. All right? And we must not think that his statements were made to provoke an argument. He was not speaking vindictively about them. Jesus was not striking back in kind. You insult me, I insult you. You insult me, I insult you. But Jesus was speaking truthfully. Now, there's a couple of lessons that we can learn about this. Jesus said to them, I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father and you dishonor me. Now, Jesus basically dealt with the whole thing within that statement, and then he made another comment about who was going to glorify who before it was all over. And then Jesus moved on to the important thing in the chapter. But lesson one here is this. We can learn from the Lord Jesus Christ. When we are to speak the truth in love, even when the truth is really hard for people to hear, but we are never to speak the truth in such a way that we intentionally want to hurt or insult or injure people for our own vindication. And that is a huge thing to try to discern. For the Lord Jesus Christ, he was God. I'll say it was probably much easier for him to deal with something like that than it would be for us. And I'll be honest with you, saints, I want to speak the truth in love in all circumstances. But discerning that line between, you know what, you injured me, I believe I'll injure you back. Or that line of, you've said something mean about me, I believe I'll just cloak it in Scripture and say something mean back. And saints, that is a dangerous place to be. People get injured very badly when we don't wait before God and make absolutely certain that our heart is not in a place where we just want to be vindictive. We want our pound of flesh. We want people to realize, hey, I was right in this matter. And therefore, we just kind of wade in with the insults. I want you to understand, that heart wasn't in Jesus at this point. Neither was it ever his heart to act in that way. But it is something we have to fight. And it is something we have to struggle with. And it is something we need to guard against with everything that's in us. Because to let the insults fly simply because I want to vindicate myself or simply because I feel hurt or I feel injured or I feel wrong, saints, that is a dangerous place to be. And it would be wiser for us to follow the admonition of James when he says, you know, when you speak, don't speak out of your anger. Oh gosh, I'm sorry. Be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. That's the admonition of James. Be quick to listen, not just to words, but even ask God, show me the intent of their heart, or show me the injury of their heart, or show me the damage that might be there. And Lord, help me speak in such a way that I'm quick to listen. I am slow to speak. Let me say this, saints, when somebody says something about you and you have the right, you just have the perfect thing to kind of give it back a little bit. Do everything you can short of cutting your tongue off from saying anything. Be quick to listen. Be slow to speak. And it's fascinating. It says, be slow to anger. And you know what the scripture says? For the anger of man does not accomplish the righteousness of God. And when we find the anger rising up, and saints, I'm going to be honest with you, it rises up in me. It rises up in all of us. And we need to be very careful. I have spoken out of anger. I have spoken out of frustration. I have spoken out of being insulted. And you know what? I can promise you this. Never once did it accomplish the righteousness of God. Most time it actually accomplished the other thing that Scripture says, and that is a brother offended is harder to win than a walled city. And that's scary. Lesson two. We do need to learn from Jesus this fact of life. When we do speak the truth in love, okay? Let's say we've looked at our hearts. Let's say we've dealt with it. Let's say there's not a vindictiveness. Vindictiveness. Boy, that's a hard word to say. There's not a desire to strike back. But when we do speak the truth in love and have to say hard things, we need to remember that this world and those who are out of fellowship with God will often strike back vindictively. In other words, just kind of get ready, saints. It's coming your way. And we can't allow the second round of it for us to then descend into sin. Jesus spoke. We must not seek our own honor in the matter. I'm sorry. We must not seek our own honor in the matter, but rather seek the honor of God in what we're doing. Jesus said, look, I don't have a demon, but I honor God. And you dishonor me. And then Jesus moves on. And he says, I do not seek my own glory. But there is one who seeks and judges. And that's fascinating that he leaves that little phrase there, isn't it? Because what Jesus is saying is, let's seek God's honor. God's men who spoke the truth were persecuted. They had horrible things done to them, horrible things said about them. It only takes a cursory knowledge of Scripture, saints, to realize that Moses, David, Elijah, and Elisha, the rest of the prophets, John the Baptist, Jesus, Paul, were all insulted and mistreated because they spoke the things of God, and they had the wherewithal, they had the heart, and they had the willingness to step out in love and speak the truth, and as a result, they were maligned, and maligned often greatly because of it. So what do? We seek God's honor. Jesus answers them straightforwardly, I don't have a demon. And then he speaks of God's honor. His desire is not to enter into a battle of insults. He states to them, I will not depart from my mission to honor the Father. And what a marvelous example he sets for us. Absorb the insult. But remember, your purpose is then not to defend what happened to you. Your purpose and your drive is to honor and glorify God in all that you say, all you do, and in every way you react. Jesus does make a quick reference, though, to his own dishonor. You dishonor me, which is very true. But then I love that he turns to this. I don't seek my own glory. Remember, guys, we don't seek our own glory. And the word glory is such a great, great word. When we speak of the glory of God, what we're talking about is that God's perfections, who he is, the majesty, the glory of who he is, his marvelous character, his incredible attributes, all the things that he does allows who he is to shine forth to us, and that is his glory. And we see those things and we glorify God. Now understand this, when we talk about ourselves, I'm sorry, but I can go inside of me, and until I knew the Lord Jesus Christ, first of all, there was nothing good in me. And apart from Christ, there still is nothing good in me that God would value. So if I'm trying to glorify myself, here's the problem. There's nothing to shine. It's like having a mirror in front of a candle and you never light the candle. Hey, look at what's reflected. And you're in a dark room and everybody goes, I have no idea what you're doing. And when we start trying to glorify ourselves among ourselves, Scripture says, when we boast of ourselves among ourselves, we deceive ourselves. And saints, we do. If we just think there's something good that's going to come out of me, as a person, apart from allowing Christ to shine forth from me, allowing the Holy Spirit to do his work in me, and then forth coming forth from me is what God is doing for his glory, saints. There's nothing there. And Jesus said, look, I don't seek my own glory. Now, by the way, Jesus could have easily sought his own glory because there was something in there. He's God. But remember, Philippians tells us that he laid all the rights of Godhood aside and he came to live among us as a man. The God-man, but he came to live among us as a man. And his purpose was to glorify and to honor and to magnify God. Now, Jesus leaves us with this statement, there is one who seeks and judges. Just a little reminder, God is going to deal with sin. There are going to be dishonorable things said about us when we speak in the truth and love, but God will seek our glory. It will be his glory that shines forth from us when we do this, if we allow his character to shine through and we don't find ourselves trading insult for insult, if we don't find ourselves turning a marvelous shade of bitter, if we find ourselves not having the insult hit in such a way that we just shrink and go, okay, I'm not going to be involved in your life ever again. There's no glory seen in that. You know why? Because we are responding in the flesh rather than responding in the Spirit. And it is only by the Spirit of God, saints, that you will be able to endure insult, injury, problems, difficulties, misunderstandings, and still be able to say, I will choose to love you regardless. And oh, let me tell you, that's when the love of God is most incredibly seen, is when even in the midst of injury and difficulty and problem and all the things that happen as humans try to interact, we still choose to give our life away and to love those who are around us. Now he said, there is one who seeks. God does seek to glorify the Son. I mean, at the Transfiguration, at his baptism, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Well, let me say this, but before any of that ever happened, in Psalm chapter 2, it said, why are the rulers raging? And why are the nations devising these things? And it says they rise up against God and they say, let us throw off his fetters from us. And then it says, God sits in the heavens and he laughs in derision at him. And he says, I have placed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. And God exalts the Son. And then we hear Jesus speaking in Psalm 2. He said, I heard the Lord say to me, today you are my beloved Son. And I ask of me and I will give you the nations as your inheritance. The ends of the earth is your very possession. You will rule them with a rod of iron and you will shatter them like earthenware. And then at the very end it says, let me counsel you in regard to this. All you who live in rebellion against God, kiss the Son lest he become angry with you. Seek his favor lest he become angry with you and you perish in the way. God is exalting Jesus even in prophecy. Listen, Psalm 110 says, God will have his Son sit at his right hand until he makes his enemies a footstool for his feet. Isaiah 52:13 says, God's servant will be high and lifted up, a prophecy of his ascension under God's right hand. It says, even though at the time he was lifted up in shame, and Psalm 53 presents the suffering servant, but even before it goes into the suffering servant, Psalm 52:13 says, he will be high and he will be exalted. And it was a prophecy of his ascension to the right hand of the Father where he would be glorified in all his glory once again. And Philippians 2 finishes all this by saying, God highly exalted him. Jesus gave himself in the form of a servant, found himself in a form of a servant, became obedient, even obedient unto death, even death on a cross. And then it says, God therefore highly exalted and bestowed on him a name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You see, God does seek to glorify Jesus. But in this time period of the Gospels, he is not going to seek that manifest glory, because if he were to show his manifest glory, man would have to be judged. The glory of God would be seen in the Son of God going to the cross, taking our sin upon him, and dying with that sin, facing the wrath and the anger of God, being buried and 3 days later being resurrected from the dead. But know this, as that has happened to us who understand this now, you need to understand he is seeking to glorify the Son, and yet he shows mercy every day to those who still abuse him, to those who still speak evil of him, to those who still encourage people not to put their faith in him and call him a fraud and call him all kinds of other things. But you need to know God is seeking to glorify him, but one day he will judge. God will judge in the end, saints. There will be pain and difficulty here and now, but know that on the day when all men stand before Him, perfect justice will be given. Those who have dishonored God's servants and those who have rejected the Lord Jesus Christ will receive justice from God. Full righteousness, full justice will be realized in that moment at the throne of God, and judgment will be poured out for all eternity on those who have rejected Him and hated Him. Jesus didn't seek His own glory, is the first thing we see in this passage. Second thing, He did to speak the truth. Look at verse 51. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps My word, he will never see death. The Jews said to Him, now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died and the prophets also, and you say if anyone keeps My word, he will never taste of death? Surely you are not greater than our father Abraham who died. The prophets died too. Whom do you make yourself out to be? I mean, it's almost like this stuff writes itself, isn't it? They come after Him. Jesus does speak the truth. What does He do? He doesn't get involved in the fight. Jesus immediately goes back to the point. The point is the gospel. And He expresses it here this way. Anyone who keeps My word, the one who hears Him and keeps that word. The word keeps means they watch over it. They guard the word. They keep a watchful eye to defend the word. They protect the word. They will not let the word go. They will not give it up for anything else to be stolen or to be lost. That person who lives in that way, Scripture says, and Jesus says, will never see death. They will be redeemed from death, saints, which comes only through salvation. It's interesting, it says they will never see death. The word see there is not one of the normal words for death. It is the Greek word theoreo, which means to closely look at, to gaze at, to look at with interest, and for a purpose usually indicating a careful observation of the details. In other words, if we receive His word, if we keep that word within us, if we hear the word of the gospel and we keep it and we hold fast to it and we say, yes, God, that is the source of my faith. I believe in You. It says we will not be those who will have a close encounter with death and see the details of it for all eternity. We will see our God. Jesus said in the gospel numerous ways what salvation was. In John 3, truly, truly, you must be born again. Here He says, truly, truly, anyone who keeps My word will never see death. But in John 3 says, truly, truly, you must be born again. John 5, 24, truly, truly, who hears My word, believes Him who sent Me, has eternal life and does not come into the judgment, but is passed out of death into life. John 6, 50, this is the bread of life which comes down out of heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. And then in John 11, He says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in Me will live even if he dies, and everyone who lives and believes in Me will never die. And then He asks Mary and Martha, do you believe this? Jesus comes and presents the gospel. He presents it in another way of understanding it. Yes, we must be born again. Yes, we must hear Him, believe who He is. But saints, also we must hold fast to that word He's given us that has brought us salvation. Don't let go of it. Don't drop it. Don't trade it for something else. Hold fast that word. Keep it. Watch over it, love it, long for it, desire it. And that person who does that will never see death. Jesus gives us a lesson. Don't get caught up in a battle of wills or a battle of insults if you face those things. Defer to God as judge. Just say, hey, you know what? We all know God's going to seek the glory of the gospel, and one day God's going to judge. And you don't have to go into detail on it. Just say, God's going to judge. And we'll know the truth on that day. But saints, we need to quickly move away from those things and make it back to the gospel as quickly as possible. If necessary, state it differently as you do, bringing out various aspects of the truth of it for the benefit of the person who's listening to you. Now look, their response to Jesus really isn't all that shocking. They don't believe. They don't know God. They're shocked. And what they do is they double down on their demon-possessed insult of Jesus. They said, now we know you have a demon. I mean, it's like they can't get away from it. It's just, if they don't like you, you're demon-possessed. If they don't like what you say, you're demon-possessed. If they don't like how you speak the truth, you're demon-possessed. You're just, you know, hey, if you're not of our group, you're demon-possessed. And that seemed to be their big insult and their big argument against Jesus. They wrongly compared Jesus to Abraham and the prophets. While speaking of death, they said, these guys all died. Abraham died, the prophets died, but you say, if anyone keeps my word, he'll never taste of death. They argue that Jesus, your statement is utterly outrageous. Abraham, the prophets, they're greater than you. And they couldn't even defeat death. They're dead themselves. And here you say, if you keep my word, you will never taste of death. And then they make this amazing statement. Who do you make yourself out to be? Well, he's about to tell them. He really is about to tell them. And you know what? This is the answer to their questions. All this mess that they're entering into, they really need to understand who Jesus confesses himself to be and who he is. Verse 54, we read, Jesus answered, if I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. And again, he turns away from glorifying himself, not because he doesn't deserve it, but because in his humiliation here on earth, Jesus was not going to seek to glorify himself. But he does say this, it is the Father who glorifies me, of whom you say, he is our God. And what Jesus is trying to point to is this, God has glorified Jesus through healing the sick. God has glorified Jesus through miracles, through casting out demons, through feeding 5,000 people, from raising the dead. All these signs, not even to mention the fact that at his baptism, God speaks in favor of him. And yet they reject all of it. But Jesus said, it is my Father who glorifies me, and you say he's your God. And yet you're not listening to a thing he says. You're not seeing a thing that he's doing to verify that I am who I am, Jesus says. Jesus then makes it very clear, and he says, you have not come to know him. In other words, if you reject the Lord Jesus Christ, you need to understand this. You don't know God. It's the second time he said it in the same chapter. Folks, we need to grasp this. People will speak of God. They will mention God. They will talk as if they have a relationship with God. But the fact of the matter is, if they don't embrace the Lord Jesus Christ as who he is, they don't know God. And a Christianity that backs away from that, backs away from the Lord who said it. We're going to face a more strident opposition in the weeks and the months to come. And that strident opposition is this, that our governing authorities, and it doesn't look like there's going to be much of a change regardless in this coming presidential election. Because I don't hear anybody speaking about abortion. I don't hear anybody speaking about reining in the homosexual movement and their grasping for rights and their laying down new laws. It's getting worse, saints. It's not getting better. And what we find as those who are Bible-believing Christians, that we are being backed further and further into a place where we have to admit, yes, I believe that Jesus is the Christ. Yes, I believe that the Word of God is the Word of God. Yes, I believe that there is no other way of salvation rather than the Lord Jesus Christ. And yes, I believe that when the Bible presents the morals that it presents, it intends for us to obey them. And if we choose to say, no, I will glory in that kind of lifestyle, you do not know God. Now, I'm not saying that because I'm angry at people. I'm saying that because, in a way, and I'm not there yet, okay? I'm not there yet. I am almost getting to the place where I am glorying in the fact that it's being moved back like that. Because at least the church will finally be known as the church. We will know who knows him. And we will know those who will lay down the scriptures, who will lay down the exclusivity of Jesus Christ, who will lay down biblical morals. And saints, it will actually be a glorious day. Oh, it will be a fearful day. It will be a difficult day. But it will be such a glorious day for his church. Because we will come to the place where we will stand out in our society once again. And to be honest with you, I don't believe biblically we were ever not meant to stand out in society. Scripture calls us aliens and strangers. Scripture mentions that we should not be of this world, and yet we are in it. We have statements made that if we desire to live godly in Christ Jesus, we will suffer persecution. We will understand like our brothers in China. We will understand like our brothers in East Timor. We will understand like our brothers in radical Islamic nations. We will understand like many who are in these places that to stand for Jesus means something and costs something. But we will also grow to understand and embrace the same Jesus who in this passage was maligned and who was insulted and who was made fun of and who was cursed. And yet he did not respond in kind with insult. He didn't respond in kind with some threat against them. He chose to love them in the midst of it and pay any cost that he needed to pay in order to do what his Father had sent him to do. Jesus said, look, I don't glorify myself. First of all, what he does is he speaks of the gospel. And then secondly, he speaks of God. If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It's the Father who glorifies me, and you say you know him. And then he says, and you have not come to know him. Their very actions reveal that they have not come to know him. And then he makes the statement, it's an amazing statement. And if I say I don't know him, then I would be a liar like you, but I do know him and keep my word. Understand, Jesus is not saying that again. We need to grasp. Jesus is not throwing out barbs to create a fight. He's speaking the truth in love. And in no way is he trying to raise their ire. He's just letting them know, you don't know God. You say you know him. You say I don't. I'm letting you understand this. You don't know him. And if I did say I didn't know him, I would be a liar like you are being a liar. But my heart, Jesus says, is I do know him, and I do watch over. I do defend. I do keep his word. There's that word, keep again. Same word, meaning to watch over it, to keep it and hold it tight. Jesus said, I do keep his word. Speak of God, saints. Speak of him. And speak most joyfully of the fact that God has revealed to himself to us through his word, and we hold it fast. And we say the things we say about morality. We say the things we say about salvation. We say the things we say about the things that we're doing as believers. First of all, make sure that it's based on Scripture and it's not based on culture or it's not based on reaction to something else that's going on. But base your life on the Word. But once you do, saints, we let folks know, look, I'm not trying to make everybody mad. I'm not trying to make everybody frustrated with me. I'm not out to pick a fight. I'm just simply saying what God says, because how desperately our culture needs to hear it. And they need to hear it from somebody who is not parading around a funeral. They don't need to hear it from people who are angrily thrusting signs in the air. They need to hear it from somebody who will sit across the table with them with a cup of coffee or a meal, or just sit across the table with them and lovingly express the gospel and lovingly express the truth. Oh, saints, how we need to not be infected with the spirit of this election. Because I believe there is a spirit at work in this election. And it is a divisive, evil thing. And it's trying to make everybody on both sides as angry as they can possibly be. The things that are going on in our country are very divisive, evil things that are going on. They're trying to make people as mad and as angry as they be. And they do what they do from anger. I'm infuriated. I can't stand what the other side believes for. Well, what is that going to lead to, saints? It's going to lead to violence. And the anger of man does not accomplish the righteousness of God. Here is Jesus speaking the truth, speaking difficult truth. Speaking in a situation that's tough. But in the end, Jesus revealed himself for who he is. Look at verse 56. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. I want you to know, these kind of statements are either made by somebody who's God or somebody who's nuts. Okay? So So the Jews said to him, "You're not even 50 years old, and you've seen Abraham?" You see, Jesus first speaks of Abraham's praise. He says, "Abraham rejoiced to see my day." He said, "Abraham saw my day. He saw me, and he rejoiced to see me." And I'm going to be honest with you, it sounds crazy, except that Jesus is deity, and he can make this statement. And you might ask, how did Abraham actually see Jesus' day? How did he rejoice? In that he had a covenant with God, in the miraculous birth of Isaac, in the promise when Isaac was on the altar and God said he himself would provide the lamb for the sacrifice. By the way, that was the same mountain where Jesus was crucified. In the faith of Abraham that God would raise his son from the dead, Isaac from the dead, if he had wound up sacrificing him. And it said, and in a way he received his son as a picture of the resurrected Savior. Abraham may not have understood everything, but he knew God would save him. God would undertake for him through a Savior who would come. And their response to this was exactly as expected. They saw the fleshly and the physical and did not grasp anything. They said, "Jesus, you're not even 50 yet. And you saw Abraham?" And then I love it. First he speaks of Abraham's praise, and then he really steps in it. Because he says he was Abraham's predecessor. Jesus' answer to them is astounding, saints. Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am." That is a fascinating statement. It's one we need to understand theologically as well as just the import of what Jesus was saying. Jesus says, "Before Abraham was born, I am." The answer was his own preexistence eternally as God. Jesus did not claim to be just any man or even the first of God's created beings or even the first God that God created, as some falsely assert in things like Jehovah's Witness and other groups. He was not one of several sons of God, like the Mormons say, where Jesus is one brother and Lucifer is the other brother. Jesus is the preexistent, always existing, eternally infinite God himself. Just as much as God the Father is the Father, just as much as God the Spirit is God, just as much as God the Father is God, Jesus is God. And when they say, "Oh, you're not even 50 yet. How can you know Moses? How can you say you've seen Moses?" And Jesus lets them in on something amazing. He said, "Before Abraham was born, I am always. I have always been, I always will be. There is no place you can ever go into the future and find my end. There is no place in the past you can ever go and find my beginning. Eternally existent with the Father, eternally one with the Father and the Spirit. I am." And Jesus was saying, in effect, "You want to know how I could see Abraham? I am Jehovah God himself. In the person of the Son. He is God of very God." And some try to throw that off. No, that wasn't what he was saying. Verse 59 kind of helps us. "Therefore they picked up stones to throw at him." Jesus had just committed flat out blasphemy unless he's God. They picked up stones to kill him as they would any blasphemer. And Jesus never retracted the statement. He didn't try to blunt the sheer astoundingness of what he just said. He just let it stand. "I am." And it resounded back in time through all ages, and it resounds through all time into the future, that who we are dealing with, saints, here is God when we deal with the person of Jesus. So we go to our application. Our application is just this: who is Jesus? Jesus is God. Now that sounds like, man, it's 101 Christianity, man. Pastor, you know, give us something to chew on. You chew on that, okay? Because I can promise you, you'll still be chewing 300 billion years into the future that Jesus is God if you try to be nourished on that fact. Now, if you want to just know it so you know theology, Jesus is God. Okay, next. And unfortunately, far too often as Americans, that's right where we are. Okay, I got that. Jesus is God. Okay, now tell me something else. Now tell me something else. Okay, Pastor, what do you got for me now that will thrill me, excite me? Listen, dude, if Jesus is God doesn't thrill you and excite you, nothing else will. That's it. That is the core. And I'm afraid we've kind of gotten to where it is a little humdrum. Yeah, Jesus is God. Tell me something I can use when I go to work. Oh, Jesus is God is something you can use when you go to work. Because Christ in you is the hope of glory. Christ in you is the hope of transformation. It is by His life that you live. It is by His death that you died. And it is by His resurrection that you come back to life. And it is by that death, burial, and resurrection, it is the fact that He is God and He conquered death that gives you the opportunity to conquer sin. What you find in Paul again and again and again and in all of Scripture is it is pointing to Jesus as the answer. And it's telling us that it's in knowing Him. It's in experiencing Him. It is in grasping the fullness of who He is in you and the fullness of what He's done that we find the fullness of what God meant to be expressed through our lives as Christians. I mean, the first application is who is Jesus, and the second is how do you respond to that? If it's humdrum, oh saints, please take some time. Sit down this week and marvel at your God once again. Marvel at the Lord Jesus Christ. Marvel at who He is. I want to bring one other thing, and I forgot to cover it earlier, so I'll cover it now, just quickly. But Jesus said, I keep His word. And I want to ask this question, do you keep His word? And here's what I mean by that. Is obedience to God's word a hallmark of your confession to actually knowing Him? We are definitely saved by grace, not by our works. But, saints, if we claim to know Him, it should reveal itself by a penchant, a drive in our life to watch over, guard, practice, be careful to do His word. Saints, if there is no obedience, consistent obedience in our lives, only one of two things is true of us. One, either we are in serious disobedience, therefore we are partaking currently of serious discipline from God in our lives, and we know Him and are disobedient. That's just a fact. If you're disobedient, He is in the process of disciplining you. And you might kind of go, well, I don't feel much lately. Just wait. Just wait. If you're His, it'll intensify. It'll manifest itself. You know that feeling like, I don't just seem to have any joy whatsoever. I just don't even seem to like life anymore. Finances go awry. I mean, there's 100 different ways God may discipline. And let me say this, let's not get into Job where if somebody's got something bad happen, yep, I knew it, they're a rebellion. You let God sort that one out. We comfort, we love, we bring up the possibility, could this possibly be disobedience and therefore discipline, and if they say, no, man, I've checked my heart, doing all I can, then we grieve with them and we walk with them through it. Okay, saints? Be careful that we don't kind of do the Job one or the other. If you have bad things happen, you must be out of fellowship with God. If you have good things happen, you must be in fellowship with God. Careful. That's not a biblical thing. Okay? But I am telling you, if you are in disobedience, get ready because the discipline of God comes upon you. In fact, it says He scourges every son He receives. In fact, it says to me in Hebrews chapter 12, if we are not disciplined, then we're illegitimate kids and we're not true sons. So if the discipline isn't coming and you've been living in rebellion and disobedient for years and years and years, and it's like, well, I'm not seeing any problems in my life, I would just tell you something. Most likely you're lost. Because if you belong to Him, the Father's going to discipline you. And let me ask you a question about your own kids. How long do you let your own kids live in complete rebellion without addressing it? And that should help you understand the heart of your Father, because you're evil. God's ultimate good. The second thing is this. You don't know Him. A confession of faith without obedience flowing from it will not suffice on the day of judgment, saints. Scripture will bear that out again and again and again. And so, I mean, it's funny, I looked at this chapter, studied it this week, and I was just kind of like, Lord, it's so vanilla. And it became anything but vanilla the more I looked at it. Our Lord Jesus Christ is God. We have a marvelous example from Him how to handle insult, how to handle personal injury and all those kind of things in this world, and we live like He did, and that is, don't seek your own glory. Do speak the truth in love, and do let people know who God is. And you know what? Whereas Jesus told us He is the I Am, what we should let people know is through our character, through our witness, through the very things they experience of us, which should probably be a good amount of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And by the way, don't go to the one that you like. Go to the one that really bores in. You know, yeah, love, yeah, joy, yeah, peace, yeah, patience, maybe not so much. You know, kindness, ooh, okay, we're getting tough. You know, faithfulness, good at self, let go to the one that God needs to work in your life. But people ought to experience that from us and know who we are. I'll say this, a lot of times we need to tell them who we are, but in some ways they should think we're a little weird on the front end. And I don't say weird because we're just acting weird, okay? I mean, they look at how the rest of the world responds to what's going on and they see us living in peace and in joy, grief over sin, but we're not responding insult for insult. We're not, and they're just kind of like, dude, you are different. What is right with you? You know, they always ask what's wrong with you, but what they actually mean is, what's right with you? Because something's wrong in me and I don't like it, and I see something in you and I want to know what's right with you. And we tell them, nothing's right in me except what God made right through Jesus Christ. Oh, saints, I pray that God will help us in this hour, especially in this hour, to learn from how Jesus responded in John chapter 8, because I think there is a wealth of wisdom for us. And if you would, take this as a personal word from your pastor for this congregation. Be careful of the spirit of this election and the spirit that's running rampant in our nation right now, because it is very, very easy to get sucked up into it, saints. We can be passionate about truth and righteousness and good without getting caught in the insult for insult and the trash that everybody knows it's going to fill the airwaves. It's almost to where nobody even says who they are and what they're going to do, manifesting their character and their plans. It's, in our case, she's an idiot, he's an idiot, she's a jerk, he's a jerk. And I'm telling you, that spirit will infect you if you let it. Don't let it. Make your choice. Hopefully make an informed one to the best of your ability. I realize that's tough. But don't get caught up in the spirit of it all. We bring a gospel that speaks peace. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, thank you for this passage. I don't know if it was for anybody else, but I know it was for me. And Lord, I really don't want to get caught up in the spirit of our age. And I want to get caught up, Father, in the fight between Black Lives Matter and the police. I don't want to get caught up in the fight between Trump and Hillary. God, I want to get caught up in any of that mess. What I want to be able to do is step into it from being in your presence and speak truth. What I long to be able to do, God, and I beg you for your help in this matter, Lord, please, I want to die to myself and live to you. But God, let my character manifest Christ. Let my character manifest you, Lord. God, bring us to the point where people would actually ask us, what in the world is right with you? Even though they may just say, why are you so different? Why are you so weird? Why aren't you like anybody else? Oh, God, let the character shine through and let us, like Jesus, deflect the insults and the injury and instead step into the midst of it and bring the gospel and bring your truth and hold fast to your word and hold fast to who you are. Oh God, give us grace. We are your people, God, but in ourselves, we can't do any of this. We are weak, we are unable in ourselves, God. But we know that in you, Lord, as we turn from sin, as we turn from disobedience, and God, as we place ourselves in your presence, and God, we allow you to make us those living sacrifices, and we choose daily with you to be them, and not be molded by the world from the outside in, but transformed by your grace and your spirit and your word from the inside out. Oh God, let us live for your gospel. Oh God, let us live lives that matter in a time where it is so desperately needed, where the fruit of the Spirit is so desperately longed for and needs to be seen in your people. Oh, Holy Spirit, bring conviction. Drop us to our knees. Oh, make us aware of all the ways that we have rejected you and instead chosen to act out of ourselves as a source rather than out of you as the one who would give us those marvelous ninefold fruit. God, grant it for your glory, for your honor. Grant it for the health of your church. Grant it so that, God, we would love one another. Grant it so that the world would see there is something radically different about us. And they can't explain it on human terms. God, please grant it for your glory and for your honor. And may we be consumed with your glory and your honor. Father, bless us as we go from here. Grant us grace, God. Many of us are going to walk back into situations where it's very easy to be insulted. It's very easy to be offended. It is very easy, God, for the conversations and the comments to cut deeply. Lord, may we find that we enter into your sufferings in those times, and may we also enter into your character and your answers as a result. Magnify your Son, Lord, in your church. God, may we rejoice that we have seen his day on the cross, Lord, in the past. But may we see it now in our lives, transforming. We ask it, Lord, in the precious name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.